Thank you, guys. Good morning. Good morning. Super excited to be here. For those of you who don't know, I'm the newly appointed community pastor here at Real Church. And it's my honor and great pleasure to be here. If you were expecting Pastor Nathan, you're like, who's that tall, handsome, dark man on screen? It's me. Dom means me. So I'm super excited to be here and be able to open up our series today. we talk about managing God's money, managing our money well, stewarding what we have. And so if you're taking notes today, the subtitle or subheading of this message is Balance is Key. Balance is Key. Now, when working through this message and preparing for it, there's something I wanted to reference. So there's a couple things good that come from Ohio, people-wise anyway. First, in my case, being my wife. So she's first on the list, okay? So she's from Ohio. And then second, I would say, is her family, right? Third would be this little group, you may have heard of them, called the OJs. Do you guys know who the OJs are? Yes, you know what I'm talking about? The OJs have hits, okay? Now, I'm the youngest of five, okay? I'm the baby in the family and the most handsome and the tallest, especially the second one. And humble as well. I forgot to sneak that in there. Extremely humble, so humble. And so growing up, music for me was my parents' and my older siblings' music. So I love old school music. Like Christmas to me, you know, my wife was like, Bing Crosby is like the king of Christmas. And I'm like, not in my house. My house, it was the Temptations, because we would be over there like, you know, getting down and Luther Vandross and his Christmas album. Like, that's what we jammed out to. So I'm like, you can have Bing. We had Nat King Cole. So that was there was the difference, right? And she was like, I guess, you know. And so I'm like, it's fine. You can have Bing Crosby as long as, you know, I get to. There you go. Johnny Mathis. See, that's what I'm talking about. This is why I love Real Church. And so one of the things I love about the OJs is one of my favorite songs by them is For the Love of Money, right? For the Love of Money. And one of the things I love old school music because, one, it's clear. You can't misconstrue a message. It's very clear and concise what they're trying to tell you. So it's like, this is what I want you to understand. This is what I want you to know. Now, there's a verse in For the Love of Money. And I have it here because I was like, I'm going to sing it for these people because I want us to get it. So let me see if I can get this right. I'm trying to get the thing in my head. I didn't have the music cued, so this is just me by myself, okay? So bear with me. All right, so it goes, for the love of money, people will lie. Lord, they will cheat. For the love of money, people don't care who they hurt or beat. For the love of money, a woman will sell her precious body. You gotta throw the part in there. For a small piece of paper, it carries a lot of weight. Call it lean, oh mean. Mean, green, boom, 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 almighty dollar. Okay, I'm gonna stop right there. But you know, that's... Exactly, that's how it starts, you know, like, it's that whole thing. And I remember, growing up, it was that understanding of that, it is, for a small piece of paper, it carries a lot of weight. This thing that we print, like, I've seen, and I mean, I grew up in D.C., so field trips to the Mint were, like, a normal thing for our school. Like, we're going to show you how money is made. Like, that's something that we did. And so I've seen them make our money. I've seen them use the presses and the process and all of those to make sure that it is ours and to clarify what's a counterfeit and what's real. And so this understanding is that for the love of money. And this song helps us to process and understand all the things that people will do for the love of money. They will hurt, they will steal, they'll rob, they'll cheat, they'll lie, right? They will do anything. A person will do almost anything because of the almighty dollar. And it's ripped right from scripture in 1 Timothy 6:10, right? For the love of money is a root to all kinds of evil. And it goes on to say, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Like, think about this terminology, to pierce yourself with many griefs. Now, for those of you who don't know, I work at a high school in Chicago, and I've had to shut down at least two different, like, piercing rings going on in our school. It's not fun. It's extremely unhealthy. Don't get a piercing in a high school bathroom. That's just not okay. Teenagers, hear me on this. Don't do it. It's a powerful life lesson. Stay away from the person's like, I'll pierce your ear for you. No, no, get out of here. just walk away. Leave those people alone. But like that, you know, like to pierce oneself, to permanently put a hole in your body for the most part, and tagging yourself in this way with grief, many griefs, to carry on the weight of grief solely because they're eager for money, chasing money, leaving the faith, and growing in themselves much grief all over a small piece of paper. And so that's why I think, especially since November has hit, everyone's like looking at what we're getting for Christmas. We're trying to figure out what we're getting your family, what we're getting my family. We're trying to figure out what we're doing for little Billy. And grandparents are like, I got all the money in the world for my grandbabies. Like, they can ask me for my house and I give it to them, right? We're trying to, all these things, trying to figure this out. What does that look like? Like, for me, I've got an Amazon wish list and I keep updating it every year. So when my mom asks, son, what do you want for Christmas? And I just text her the link. You know, you and Dad, you know what to do. And that's kind of, right? And so there's what we're looking for. We're trying to figure this out. Some of us who love Christmas decorations are like, do I go to Hobby Lobby now? Do I wait till after Christmas comes and then everything's like half off because Home Depot's trying to shove it out the door, right? What do we do? Do I need that blow mold? Do I need the 6-foot Grinch in front of my house? And then, you know, my husband's not here and you're like, I do. I need it. I need it, right? There's these moments that we have. And so as we're looking towards the next couple months, we want to find balance. And so as we're introducing this new series today about managing God's money, we want to talk about creating a balance in our finances. So, and that's what we want to deal with. And so I want to introduce you to what we call the three laws of balance. And so if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The three laws of balance are this. You need a reference point. You need constant correction, and you need a clear objective. You need a reference point, you need constant correction, and you need a clear objective. So here's what we're talking about. What's a reference point? So if I were to ask you to stand up and balance on one foot with your arms stretched out, right? You would instinctively want to look where? Out, forward, right? You're trying to find something in front of you to lock onto. You don't want to look at your hands because they're out there. You don't want to look at your knee that's like down here because then you're going to start to wobble as your hands are outstretched, right? You're trying to find something you can focus in on. And so balance requires that, a very particular, singular focus. And so when we're talking about balancing our finances, we must build a reference point. What is our singular focus? What is our goal, right? And then our second law is constant correction. It's modifications. It's tweaking. So one of the things I love to do for fun is 3D printing. Okay. So Magnus, my son, if you know he's mine because he's got crazy curly hair and he looks like he's 4, but he's actually 2. And he's Mocha, so he's a Mocha cub, so you know. But he loves Iron Man, and I thought as his father's like, I'm gonna make you an Iron Man glove. So, yeah, so I printed it, and because he's mine, it was too small. So I was like, you know what, we're just going to set that one off to the side. That was a test. I called that one a test. And then I reprinted it a little bit bigger, and I mean, he slipped that bad boy on, and for like 2 weeks, that's all he was doing. He was Iron Man, and then he got the Iron Man toy, and now there's 2 Iron Man, and, you know, so it was just a thing. That constant understanding, like, you will find duplicates of things in my house because it's constantly trying to scale. Like, things that have to fit me that I make, like props that I make for me, are a little bit bigger than the average human being. I don't know if you know this, but my head is large. I mean, it's like a bowling ball for real. And so, like, when I get helmets and stuff, I'm like, yeah, I got to scale this up. This has got to be, I call it dom-sized, you know? Yeah, it's like when I go to Jersey Mike's, and they're like, would you like a regular or a giant? I said, you mean a dom? I'll take the dom size. Thanks. So that constant correction is tweaking. So like if you're walking along a narrow plank, right, and you would make constant adjustments as you're doing so, why? Because it's good. That's what good financial planning does. But also you're trying to stay on the path. And so as things are coming, as it narrows and widens in certain areas, you're going to have to adjust how you move your feet and how you step forward onto the path. And the third law is a clear objective, because anytime you're balancing something, you have to answer the question, What am I trying to do? Why do I want to balance this? Why am I trying to keep this in the air, right? And if you're trying to balance a pole or something like that in your hand, it's to keep it there. It's to stay on the path. It's to remain where you want to be. That's what balance does. It does two things. It really allows you to remain where you want to be, but also it allows you to progress to where you want to be. And so if we violate any of the laws of balance while we're balancing a pole or we're walking the plank or we're utilizing our finances, right, something happens immediately, right? The pole falls down. But oftentimes when we violate the laws of balance in our finances, not every time, but sometimes, most of the time, nothing happens immediately. It's not an immediate turn where that requires course correction. And that's the reason why we don't do anything. Is because in our finances, if things are out of balance and it's not an immediate thing, we're like, oh, it's fine, right? How many of us have subscribed to something just to watch something and then we forget that we subscribed to it until we're looking at our account like, wait a minute, it's been 3 months. I've still been paying for this? You know, you're trying to figure, oh, I lost track, right? It's not an immediate thing. But you're like, man, that $5.99, I thought I was using that for my coffee. It turns out I'm using $10 because I'm paying for this thing that I don't use anymore, but I'm also getting my coffee that I need, right? So there's this thing that there's immediate consequence, then we would make an immediate course correction. So it's like Pinocchio, right? If your nose grew every time you told a lie, what would happen? You'd want to stop lying, right? If your eyes got larger every time you looked at something you weren't supposed to, then you'd quit looking at stuff. And it goes on and on and on. And we have to understand this. My first point is this, that finances follow the law of the harvest and not the law of Pinocchio. It takes time, okay? It's the sowing and reaping. You sow now, you reap later. And often I want to dispel this too, that finances, they don't follow a fairness doctrine. Rich get richer. And the poor often somehow manage to get poorer, right? And we have to understand that working hard doesn't guarantee anything as it relates to the health of our balance. Like as we are working, like, and I wanted to, so when just a few years ago, right? So I'm working at a high school, one job, pastoring a church, another job. And then it got real crazy. I had a third job. There was, so at night I'd come home, right? And we'd have dinner and we put Magnus to sleep. And then I would start to work with a Christian company that was overwhelmed with their processing. One of my friends worked there and he says, Dom, they're looking to hire people to come in and work. Technically, I had four jobs because I worked for Ascend Chicago as the communications director. So this was technically my fourth job. And so at night I would do this. So I'm running website stuff for the church, website stuff for Saint Chicago, now and doing my daily job, like from my 9-to-5 job, husband, father, and now I'm at nighttime. I was working on and processing orders for a company. Ask me if I have my home and my mansion in Rogers Park for $1.3 million. I don't. I was doing all of that, and the only thing it got me was destruction. The only thing I gained was not a check. I gained my own ruin. Because even though I was working hard, I was doing my best to try and, like, oh, well, we wanted to do this, and we had Magnus, and I was like, well, now we have, you know, these crazy bills that we need to pay, and all of these things we're trying to figure out and fluff up my account, and it was not there. I was missing out on being a husband to my wife. I was missing out on being a father to my son. And so the areas in my life that required balance, I had to remove some things. And so even though I was working a lot, it didn't necessarily guarantee that I was going to be rich, that I was going to get the thing that I really wanted. And so when we're looking in the area of finance and we say, man, it's not fair. That's right. It isn't. And unfortunately, it never will be until the Lord returns and dispels all of it. And so oftentimes, if we're really honest, we don't want it to be fair. What you really want is freedom. You want justice. You want to be able to move about and do things and say, wake up the next day, you know what? We're going to go to Hawaii. We're going to go to Disney. We're going to do whatever, what it is we desire to do solely because I rolled over and looked at my wife and said, you know what? You deserve a vacation. That's what we want to be able to do. It's not so much of well, I want all the wealth in the world. It's rather, I want to be able to, I want the freedom to do what I want. And fair requires that somebody else has to take responsibility for my financial well-being. But balanced requires that I take responsibility. So it's up to us to do the difficult work of managing what we have instead of complaining about what somebody else has. Like I work with teenagers, so I deal with this every single day. It's helping them to process and understand what ownership looks like, what responsibility looks like. Because oftentimes we live in a world where so many people are disenfranchised and looked down upon, and their homes are completely shattered and erupted. And it's like, well, someone else did this to me, and now I'm stuck here. Like, and I share with them the stories of my parents. My mom is 10, the number 10 out of 12 children. My dad is number one out of five from Newark, New Jersey. They both grew up poor. My parents went to the military and grew in their careers. And now, my granddad, my dad's father, told him when he was 4 years old, I'm going to go buy you a bike, and he never saw him again. My dad turned 70 in January. And my father did what I try and teach the young people that I have the pleasure of serving every day to understand, is that you are your parents' children and not their choices. Yes, I came into the world, I didn't ask to be here, but I also know that there's gotta be ownership on my part. If they're not gonna help, then I know I've gotta figure out something and find some people along the way that say, I will help you and grow. Here's another deceiving thing that we often see is that being out of balance financially does not necessarily create financial problems, right? The more we have, the easier it is to get out of balance. But imbalance always, always, always creates stress. And really, in any situation, any point of life, when things are imbalanced, it creates stress. Like you had a plan, the plan gets thrown out the window. Automatically, it builds stress within you to try and figure out, what do I do next? What do I do now? Right? And unbalance creates an improper value system at home. Right? Kids can grow up with a distorted value system. When couples argue, not because there's not enough, but because their lifestyles are out of balance, and it seems like there's not enough. Like, I can tell you time and time again where my wife and I have literally been like, we need to, you know, pay these things, and we're still giving. We're still, you know, of our time, talent, and treasure, everything. And it's like trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He owns it all. We're just stewards of what he's given. And the Lord provides every single time. We have never gone wanting because of the Lord's provision. Maybe our spouse is concerned about the future and thinks we should save more. Or maybe you're concerned about other things like, you know, the lifestyle. Or maybe it's the other way around. Someone wants a bigger house or you want to retire sooner, right? There's things in balance that we have to work out. Because unbalance creates habits in a stage of life that has repercussions in the next stage. And so for parents, we have to teach our children how to utilize their money. How money works. Like, so when I was in the seventh grade, I don't know if I have any like Transformers fans in the house. Okay, so the OG like 80s movie, yeah. Animated film. It's phenomenal. I love the soundtrack. I listen to it probably every other day. I mean, I also listen to books. I'm smart. And so when I was in seventh grade, they had released for the first time ever. Now there's an even massive version of him, but it was Unicron. Now Unicron was like the ultimate enemy of Optimus Prime. He was greater than Megatron, greater than Galvatron. If these names mean nothing to you, write them down and Google them later, okay? And so Unicron was huge. He was massive, and he appeared in the movie at first as the size of a planet, and he would devour planets. Like, he was the Transformers version of Galactus. Like, he was the world eater, right? And when he would transform into this humanoid type form, and he was huge. This toy was like 14 inches tall and like 7 inches wide, and it had all these moving parts. And my dad said, okay, if you want it, you got to earn it. You got to work up to it. So I did. I did it. I did all the crazy jobs that he offered me. I was mowing grass for neighbors. I was doing all sorts of things. And I knew that it was $49.99. Yeah, see, they trip you up because there's tax. Teenagers, hear me. There's tax. Anyway, and as you get older, there's more. I knew, I was like, okay, it's $49.99. It's not just going to be $50. So I was like, I knew I had to save more than $50 to get this toy. Because every time at the end of the quarter, I'd turn in my grades, and my mom and dad would be like, great, let's go to Toys R Us to get you something for your good grades. I got straight A's all the way through school. I wanted to get the best. Dad was going to roll up Toys R Us. I'm like, I get one shot at this. So I did my best. And so I saved all my money. End of quarter comes. Dad says, all right, let's go. Now, I want to let you know, Toys R Us was the end-all, be-all to me. There were three places that I went to in my life growing up as a kid that I knew how to get to and where to get other places from. It was home, church, and Toys R Us. That's it. That's it. You'd be like, people would ask me for directions. I'd say, well, the Toys R Us is here, and you want to move. Like, that's how I did it. And so I get there, we get to the Toys R Us, and it was the very last Unicron standing there in all of its glory waiting for me. I showed up, I grabbed that Unicron, had my money in my pocket, and Dad goes, you don't want to look around? I said, no. I'm here. We know why we're here. Like, that's, I'm here for this moment. And I claimed my Unicron. I walked up to the cashier. I put him on the conveyor belt. And, you know, the guy, which I called the guru, his name was David. He was there all the time. And so the guru checked me out. He was my cashier. And I get it, and he was like, congratulations. And he knew exactly, because he knew that I've been waiting for this moment. So I go home, and I get Unicron, and I, like, speed read the directions. And my mom comes downstairs. She's like, what is that? And I'm like, just transforming this thing, moving it around, getting all the pieces together. It was amazing because I'd worked hard, I'd saved, I'd done what I needed to do. I had everything lined up. I was just consumed with this singular thing that I needed and I had. Ask me where my Unicron is now. In my mother and father's basement. And then for Christmas, I'm bringing it home. But the I called the other day, I was like, is my Unicron still there? Yes, son, yes. Okay, good, good, good. Let him be. I'm going to come collect him for Christmas this year. Right? So there's that understanding of, like, I worked hard. I wanted to set the example. Dad let me do it. Like, my parents let me earn and see what that was like and process how to save and how to build and how to utilize the finances that I got. Instead of, oh, man, that money's burning a hole in my pocket. I got to use it. Sure, I could have spent it on all sorts of things. I was in seventh grade. You know how many things pass your eye as a seventh grader? The things that you enjoy and love and move and want to get? Nope. It was difficult, but we did it. And so when we're talking about that balance, those are the things that we have to begin out of balance with our finances, and when our points of reference shift, and when we quit making adjustments, we lose sight of our proper objective. And so Hebrews 13:5, it says this, says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Oh, there's more. It says, why? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Notice how the author here is helping us to understand not to fall in love with money, because the God of the universe owns all, and his presence should be worth more to us than our finances. His presence should be worth more to us than any bill, any check that could be written, than any amount that's in our account. The author of Hebrews wants us to understand that as we keep our lives free from this, from the love of money, from the love and the greed and hoarding, and to be truly content with what we have. It doesn't mean that we don't progress. It doesn't mean that we balance our lives well to gain more or to grow more or to give more of our time, talent, treasure, and teaching, but rather that we focus in on understanding what has God said to us. God has said to us, never will I leave you and never will I cast you off. Never will I forsake you. That is the most valuable thing you could ever, ever have and cling to. Because when finances turn, when money burns, when everything rots and rusts away and is destroyed, the only thing that a believer ever has will be the Lord himself. That's it. And so as we are looking towards balancing out our lives, we have to understand this, that imbalance financially is an indication that things are out of balance spiritually. There is a deep relationship between the way we handle our money and our devotion to God. And I want to speak to parents here is that we have to show our kids what that looks like. We have to set the example to our children, to those that we're mentoring, to those that we're discipling, how we utilize our funds. Jesus had so much to say about money that that you can't be a follower of Jesus and be irresponsible financially. He even talks about paying our taxes. He talked more about money than heaven and hell combined. Like, there's a reason why that is. There is a relationship between our use of money and the condition of our heart. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And understanding that the heart in the Bible is not just a muscle that pumps blood. It is our person, our emotion, our will, our being. So what we're seeing here is that's where you are, right? As your money goes, so goes your heart. You ever known people to compete with neighbors? It's like, oh, well, they got a new car, so we have to get a new car. They added a deck onto their house. Now we need to add a deck onto our house. Right? You've seen that? People will go broke trying to compete with others. They don't know what their finances look like. They just know they just keep getting new stuff. So I need to get new stuff. Right? You can't have Jesus wants total access to your heart, and he can't have that total access to your heart until he gets total access to your treasure. And there's a constant tension here. In Luke 16:13, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Here's where he breaks it down. You cannot serve both God and money. And if you look at Jesus' life, Jesus never asked for money. The Son of God, most times, didn't even have a place to lay his head. The Son of God didn't have a condo out in Nazareth somewhere. He wouldn't be like, all right, cool, guys, I'm going to go hang out. You guys stay here. Are you chilling with me at my crib tonight? What are we doing? Like, there was no question. His goal was not to get it, but it was to keep it from getting us. It was to help us understand that money is something that he's given us to steward and use wisely. See, there's an issue oftentimes in our finances. As soon as there's a setback and we realize it, everybody wants God in on his or her personal finance. It immediately becomes a prayer request. And when things are out of our control, it's easy to surrender control. But what do we do when we feel like we are in control of our finances and we just use them as we see fit? We use them because we see something and we immediately have to have it, right? Or do we actually surrender control to the Father and say, it is yours? One of the things I loved about just when I first meeting Pastor Nathan and coming here to his house, to his home, and whenever you talk to him about it, he tells you, it's the Lord's. Amen. It's the Lord's. He and I talk about finance, whenever we talk about anything, especially pertaining to that too, like, hey, these are the things that Tiff and I want to do, and we'd love to get to home, and he'd always remind me, Dom, now remember, it's the Lord's. Whatever he gives you, he gives so that you can use for him. It's all his. He's the one who owns it all. I'm just the guy that helps oversee it to show others what it's like to utilize the loving, gracious care of a father. So here's our application this week. Here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to spy on your money. I want you to spy on it. I mean, you need to go get some equipment. That's fine. You know, I don't know. There's a private investigative store somewhere that Tiff and I really want to go into just because I'm like, man, I wonder what equipment they have. I mean, I'm not going to spy on anyone, but still, like, it's just cool to go in and be like, ooh. You know, spy on your money. Follow it. See where it goes. What is it doing? Like, I want you to know everything. Like, and here's a cool thing too. Parents, if you have kids who are old enough that you're able to talk with about money, show them. Teach them. Give them some cash this week. Some of them are like, yeah, Dad. Slap me that 20. You know, like that. They're like, Pastor Dom said so. You know, like that. don't do that to me. I just got this job. Now, Like, I don't want some kids like call my pastor name. Like, well, you let them up there. No, but you know, and teach them, show them how it goes. How do you use it? Where is it going? And at the end of the 7 days, sit down with them, walk through it, talk through it. Where did our money go this week? What did we spend it on? Did we go haphazardly? Did we see? Did you saw that candy in the store and you were like, that's a king size Hershey. Like, that's, I need that. Like, you know, what are we doing? Where did it go? Right? And how can we build the balance into our life? Let's talk through it. Let's figure it out. We need to know where our money is going. And so through that, you can begin to develop practice, develop system of tracking where your money goes. And that's necessary for balance, right? You can't get to where you need to be if you don't know where you're going to begin with. One of the books I just started rereading was The Hobbit. And I'm listening to it. And it's by Andy Serkis is the one who's reading it. Andy Serkis, if you don't know, is the guy who voiced and acted out Gollum, Smeagol, you know, the Precious. I'm not going to do it because I can't do it justice to it. But anyway, you know, that guy. And he's reading The Hobbit. And I love The Hobbit because it's that whole thing of wonder and adventure. And Gandalf had this understanding and idea of Bilbo from the past, right? And he shows up and says, I'm looking for someone to go on an adventure. And Bilbo's like, no, you need to go across the water for that. Go to those other hobbits. That's not me. We don't do adventures here. I like my home, my food, my house. I want to stay here in my comfort. Gandalf laughs and he's like, it's going to be very amusing for me and good for you, right? And then the next thing you know, these crazy dwarves show up at his house and they eat all his food and they come up with crazy songs and they do his dishes in a really cool way, which I wish someone would come to my house and do my dishes that way. But, you know, I'm still working on that. I need to find some dwarves. And so, like, they do all of these things, right? And they go on this crazy, unique journey. Why? Because you have to get out of your comfort zone if you're ever going to do anything. Nobody gets up in their pajamas and tackles the world by storm. You've got to get ready. You got to put on what I like. There are certain suits that I own I call power suits. You know what I'm talking about? Like, Tony Stark doesn't just walk up to somebody and be like, I'm Iron Man. They're like, no, you're not. You're flesh and bone. Right? It's not Iron Man until the suit comes on, until the repulsor rays start to fire, right? There's an understanding that I've got to do something here. And God wants us to utilize who he is through his power, finding balance and allowing him to be the power suit, to allowing his Holy Spirit to fill and indwell his people in such a way that they are able to tackle their finances and utilize them to build up the vision and mission of his church. And so here's my how we're going to end today is that I don't want anything from you. I want something for you. I want you to trust God with every area of your life. And more importantly, I want you to experience God's faithfulness financially. Trusting God with your money is an invitation for him. It's an invitation for him to do more and exceedingly more than you can ask, think, or imagine. I want you to be free to go where God wants you to go, to do what he wants you to do, to give what he desires for you to give. And that won't happen as long as you are unbalanced. I want you to be content. And a big part of our discontentment stems from an unquenchable thirst for stuff. There's always going to be more things that we can get. There's always going to be more things we should buy. There's always going to be cool gadgets that replace the other cool gadgets that we saw on TV late at night, right? There's always going to be something. But how can we develop a balance in our life to say, what is long term? What's something that I can get that's actually going to serve us in our home well, like for a long time, that's not going to be super easily replaced? How can I utilize our finances to give towards the mission and vision of Jesus here at Real Church and beyond? What is God calling us to do and to go and to be and to serve in such a way? But we must be in balance. So as we look through that and as we continue this series, we're going to build and develop more systems and methods to help you grow in developing and being balanced financially and to help you to structure your life in understanding that you value God's presence more than finances. Because when you value God's presence more than finances, when he calls you or asks you to move your finances in a certain way, it's all we're doing is, yes, Lord, I trust you. Yes, I trust you. It's not that a lot of times, yeah, it's going to be shaky. You're going to be kind of maybe even slightly doubting as we're saying, like, Lord, I trust you. I don't know if I trust you this much, but I'm still going to give over what you've called me to do because I don't know what you're going to do with it. I don't know how you're going to utilize it, but you've asked for it and you've asked for it from me, and so I give. Like, that's what we desire for us. That's what we desire for you, is to grow in a relationship with the Father through His Spirit and by the power of His Son, to know that when He calls, that when He gives, that when He provides, that everything is His and all returns to Him. We sing of His glory. We sing of His great love. We sing of His amazing riches, and it's all Him. It's all His. The Son of God walked this earth and developed us in His own image and likeness. He placed within the earth precious gems and stones that we would then utilize as currency. Like, He knew. That's why He spoke about money more than heaven and hell. Because if we're honest, we don't talk about heaven and hell that much. You know what we talk about a lot? Money. Can I afford it? People asking me, can I have some money? Do I need money? Oh, I just spent money. Right? That's what we deal with more so in our day-to-day lives. Jesus knows you. He gets you. So let's structure our lives. Let's grow in our balance. Let's pray together. Father God, you are worthy of all praise and all honor and glory. We praise you for the Son. We praise you for the Spirit. And we ask that your Holy Spirit continue to move in and through the hearts and minds of your people. That you would allow us to grow in our balanced life in finance, that we would begin to utilize all of the things that we have at our disposal to glorify you. In a time and season where everyone wants us to spend money on so many different things, Lord, guide us through your Spirit. May we take everything to prayer and ask you, Father, where would you have us give? What would you have us do? What would you have us do our next financial move be? Father, may we find balance and may we find freedom in you. May we value you above all things, more than the stuff that we see, more than the things that we see as we drive by, more than the new things that other people are getting and gaining. Father, for we know and we trust that you have something in particular just for us. So, Father, may we rest in you and rest in your plan and your timing. We ask all these things in the mighty name, the matchless name, the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. We love you guys, and we'll see you next week. Woo.